Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the goodness that you show to those who love you. Our minds cannot comprehend how patient you are with us, nor can we understand within the human body the depth of love that you have for us. But for the little that we understand, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who made it all possible. So we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds so we can perceive clearly what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 29, I will begin reading in verse 26. From verse 26 reads, "Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again." Now the third lesson derived from the narrative of the plague of darkness that we have been considering in the last two studies is that compromise to anyone in authority that will lead in not doing God's will should be rejected respectfully. Now, in our study last week, we noted that Moses was resolute but respectful to Pharaoh as he conveyed to him that there was no room to compromise God's requirement by agreeing to Pharaoh's demand of Israel going to worship their God without their livestock. Now, we indicated that Moses was emphatic but respectful of Pharaoh because of the expressions, the expression in verse 25 that is translated in the NIV as, "You must allow." You must allow. Now, we promise to continue to show that how emphatic Moses was in verse 26. So it is with this that we begin our study this evening. Now, Moses' emphatic response to Pharaoh's demand continued in that he indicated Israel will go to go with their flock, as stated in the first sentence of verse 26. Again, it reads, "Our livestock too must go with us." Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, "And our livestock also shall go with us." The word "and" in the literal translation that I use is that, of course, it's not translated in the NIV. It's really from a Hebrew particle that quite often is translated "and" in the English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In Exodus 10, verse 26, it is probably used to indicate the result of Moses' request to Pharaoh regarding Israel's worship of their God through sacrifices. Now, sacrifices, usually, of course, involve animals. Therefore, Moses would have meant that because of his request for Israel to go and offer sacrifice to their God as part of their worship, the inevitable result of such a request is for their livestock to go with them. Now, it is for this reason we believe that verse 26 should begin with the word "so" or "therefore." So or "therefore." Now, this interpretation, of course, is reflected in the New Century Version that begins the verse with the word so. Now, the fact that verse 26 should begin with a conjunction that indicates what follow result from Moses' request regarding Israel having animals to sacrifice to their God enables us to recognize that Moses was being emphatic, although in a subtle manner, since he addressed Pharaoh, who was the authority figure of Egypt. Now, the idea of emphasis is conveyed first with the word to of the NIV. That is really translated from a Hebrew word that may mean even or certainly or moreover, to convey the concept of addition. Now, the meaning moreover then may mean that what Moses stated beginning in verse 26 is an addition to what he stated in verse 25. Now, that notwithstanding, in our verse, the Hebrew word means either, also, or, certainly, to emphasize what followed. This interpretation will indicate that Moses respectfully conveyed to Pharaoh that the Israelites traveling with their stock or their livestock is a necessity because of the nature of their travel to worship their God, something that has to take place anyway. Now, another indicator that Moses was emphatic in the first sentence of verse 26 is the verbal phrase must go of the NIV, must go. Literally, of course, it reads shall go. Now, the word go is in what's called the imperfect tense in the Hebrew, but here the sense of the imperfect is that of obligation. Obligation. Moses conveyed to Pharaoh that the Israelites were obligated to go with their livestock, as that is necessary for their sacrifices as they worship their God. So anyway, the two indicators then that we have considered in the sentence, our livestock too must go with us, imply that Moses continued to be emphatic in his response to Pharaoh's stipulated condition of Israel going to worship their God without their livestock. Now the first sentence of Exodus 10:26 again says, our livestock too must go with us. It's not the only sentence that indicates Moses was emphatic to Pharaoh's in his response to him. So does the next sentence. That the second sentence says, not a hoof is to be left behind. That is very emphatic. Now the word hoof here is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to covering of the horn on the bottom of a mammal's foot, corresponding to something like a nail or claw as a single or split shape. Hence the word hoof. Now it is this meaning that the word is used in the dietary restriction given to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 14 verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 14 verse 6. It reads, you may eat any animal that has a split hoof divided in two, and that chews the cud. So that hoof, part of the foot. Now in our passage of Exodus 10:26, really, it is used as a metonym. A metonym, where a whole animal is conceived as a hoof. Thus the sense of the word in our passage is that of a single animal. In other words, he's saying, not a single animal will be left behind. Now that's as emphatic as it can be. Now Moses intended for Pharaoh then to understand that not a single animal will remain in Egypt. Now this is the cause, the expression to be left is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to survive, as it is used to describe the fate of Pharaoh's army that pursued the Israelites when they left Egypt, as stated in Exodus chapter 14, verse 28. Exodus chapter 14, verse 28. He reads, "The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived." That's a Hebrew word here. It's translated survived. Now the word may mean to spare, as it is used to describe one of the first acts of Zimri after he took power in Israel, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 11. And hold on to 1 Kings. Reads, "As soon as he began to reign and was seated on the throne, he killed off Baasha's whole family. He did not spare." That's some Hebrew word translated "be left behind." So he said, he did not spare a single male, whether relative or friend. Now the word may also mean to reserve, as it is used in God's communication to Elijah that he was not the only believer in Israel that has not been involved in idolatry. Now many times when you face certain things, or even if you are devoted to the Lord, and you see a turn right, turn left, they are not as devoted as you, and you say, "I'm the only one." No, you're not the only one. Just know there are a whole lot of believers somewhere that are even more devoted than you are. Just because you compare yourself with one or two people that are flaky in their spiritual life doesn't mean you should give derive comfort to say, "I'm the only one," or to have a pity on yourself. That's what Elijah was doing, and the Lord used our word here to convey to him that that wasn't the case in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. First Kings chapter 19, verse 18. He reads, "Yet I reserve," that's a Hebrew word, "yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." In other words, they have worshipped Baal, or Baal as some call it. Now the word may mean to be remaining in the sense of being included in a member of a group, although temporarily absent, as Jesse used the word to inform Prophet Samuel that he had one more son that was not present with him at the time of the visit of the prophet, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16. He reads, "So he asked, 'Are these all the sons you have?' There is still the youngest.' Jesse answered, 'But he is tending the sheep.' Samuel said, 'Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. Now, if you, here really, there's still remaining. Now, in the Hebrew form, really, that our word is used in our passage, what they call in Hebrew, nephal, it actually may mean to be left over, or to remain over, as it is used to describe the Lord's promise of gathering the remnants of the Israelites from various places, as stated in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. This is one of those things the world is still ignorant of, and that is to say, there is not a nation on this planet that you don't have Hebrew people. Not one nation. They don't look alike, but they're all Hebrew people. In every nation, this is part of the promise to gather them at the right time. He says, Isaiah 11 verse 11 reads, in that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from lower Egypt, from upper Egypt, from Cush, as most translations use, from Ethiopia, which is what it is, from Elam, from Babylon, from Hamat, and from the islands of the seas. That covers every nation, every island. There's not one of them that you don't have a Hebrew descent. And God says, the Lord is saying, at the right time, he will gather them, because the present place where most people recognize as Israel living is so small, it can't contain them. When the Lord brings it, he's going to expand it to all the promises he made to Abraham. And now then they have enough place for all of them to come and live. Now the word also may mean to stay back or to remain, as it is used to describe the Israelites who were not part of the exiles to Babylon in Jeremiah chapter 40 verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 40 verse 6. It is, so Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, at Mizpah, and stayed with him among the people who were left behind. That's a Hebrew word, in the land. Now, of course, in our passage of Exodus 10, verse 26, it means simply to remain, in the sense of to be left. Thus, Moses informed Pharaoh that Israel had no intention of letting a single animal remain in Egypt. Of course, we should continue to emphasize that Moses, despite being emphatic, was respectful to Pharaoh as he conveyed his response to him. Now, it is important to recognize that having respect for a person does not mean that we should not be emphatic in stating to the one that's in authority our position about a specific matter that concerns our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Prophet Elijah, no doubt, was respectful to Ahab as king, but that did not keep him from being emphatic in communicating God's word to him, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 20. First Kings chapter 21 verse 20. First Kings chapter 21 verse 20 reads, Ahab said to Elijah, you have found me, my enemy. have found you? He answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't back down. He respected him, but he still told him, yeah, I found you because you're not doing what God said. Apostle Paul demonstrated the same truth when he faced the Sanhedrin and tabled his displeasure in his being struck at the mouth at the command of the high priest. The high priest, as he was talking, said, slap him. And somebody slapped the Apostle Paul. Then he tabled his displeasure. So the apostle, although called on God to strike the high priest, but on being informed that that was the high priest, his response was so that he admitted that he did not know he was talking to a high priest, one with authority, even although he knew that, that the Levitical system is all done away with. He was still in Israel at that time, the ruler, religious ruler, and so he had to be respected. And so this is how the apostle dealt with the matter in Acts chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. And hold on to that. Acts 23, verses 4 and 5. It is, those who were standing near Paul said, you dare to insult God's high priest? Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. Now you can see that the apostle is a working scripture, more or less. As soon as he said that, he gave them the reason for that. Look at what he said. For it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people, which gives all of us a challenge. Satan, think about things, justify from the scripture. If you can't, leave it alone. So that's why he's saying, I didn't know, because the Bible says I shouldn't do that. He quoted that. However, understanding though that he was a high priest, or that he was before the high priest, did not keep the apostle from stating and holding his position, although he showed respect to the ruling authorities. Now this we say because the apostle continued to describe his belief in the resurrection. Look at verse 6. The same Acts 23, look at verse 6. Verse 6 reads, then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin. And this is where God's wisdom is being used to his advantage. He has sized the audience, realized they have two groups that don't agree. So he's going to add to that. So that's why it says, Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. He didn't back down. He didn't respect them. Still stayed one. He believed. On another occasion, when the apostle defended himself before King Agrippa and Governor Felix interrupted him, now despite showing respect to the governor, the apostle was still emphatic in his belief. Still in Acts, look at chapter 26, verses 24 through 29. Acts chapter 26, verses 24 through 29. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You out of your mind, Paul?" he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner." There was everything. These are what we call the false witnesses, so to say, about the ministry of Jesus Christ. He said it wasn't done in the dark alleys. It was done openly. And he knows about them. Even though they didn't believe him, but they knew everything about Christ, what he did, and how he was crucified through the Romans and the Jews. So that's what he was talking about here. He wasn't down in the corner. Verse 27 says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" "I know you do." He didn't even let him answer. He said, "I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." In other words, become a Christian. So I don't care. I mean, I know you're the powerful ruler and so on. I don't care. I just want you to be saved. That's the message I have. I'm not going to back down from it. Now the apostle then held his ground despite having great respect for both Governor Felix and King Agrippa. See, if showing respect means that a person could not be emphatic before an authority figure regarding the person's position in a specific matter of faith, then the apostle would have been wrong in the way he responded to these two men. Of course, he was not wrong because it was important to him or for him to present the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ before the two rulers. There is one place. You might be timid. You might show respect to people. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you must come out fighting like a tiger or a lion. Because there is no room for compromise when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sure, it's going to draw fire and all kinds of things as part of it. But we are given that responsibility. So the point then is that we should not mistake respect for an authority figure to mean we should not be emphatic as we state our position in whatever the matter before us happened to be that affects our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Moses had respect for Pharaoh, but that did not keep him from being emphatic regarding the position he held of not compromising God's word. So the point we're expounding is that respect for one in authority should not keep you from being emphatic in stating your position before such a person, although, as we have stated, you should be careful how you do it. Respectfully. You don't shy away from it. You hold your ground strongly, but do it with great humility and respect. You should not state your position in such a manner, though, that will indicate that you are confronting the one in authority. That's what we're emphasizing. Don't do it as if you're confronting an authority. But state your position in a way that the one in authority will recognize the seriousness of what you believe. The seriousness. Now, there are things that I know some of you may have experienced that. When I look back, I thank God for the grace of God that I remember, right or wrong, I'm just going to tell you what it was. Many years ago, just still out of high school, teaching in the high school in my home. And the owner of the high school was a PhD holder with great respect. But he liked me quite a bit because he employed me, all because he saw that I was preaching the gospel to young boys and young girls, even though he didn't believe one word of it. And so it happened one time, he sent me an errand. I said, buy me some tobacco. I said, no, sir, I'm not going to do that. He said, you buy me one. I said, no, sir, I'm not going to buy you a tobacco. And he said, why? I told him, because I believe my Bible tells me not to do that. Now, I'm saying right or wrong at that point. I held my ground. And after a while, he could fire me the next minute. But he didn't. He left me alone. Now I held my ground. And that's my point, though, is I did it respectfully, of course, at that point. I didn't really know this principle at that point, but I just know I can't move away from what I believe. But the point I'm making is we cannot, in order to please any human being, move away from what we believe simply because we want to accommodate the person. Don't do that as a believer. Hold your ground, but do it respectfully. Again, having respect then for someone in authority should not lead us to compromise the truth or not to be emphatic in stating our position in any matter, especially anything that concerns our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, having respect for a person that one is dealing with in certain situations involves an important factor. When you're dealing with a person, it's in authority, it involves an important factor when you do follow what we're dealing with. Now, this factor that will indicate respect to that person is justification of your position that you hold. In other words, we're saying that's an important aspect of showing respect to one in authority. So we are saying, in effect, you must respect a person. And if you respect the person, then you do your best to explain to that individual the reason for the position you hold. That's part of being respectful. Now, in other words, what I'm saying, it's not enough to say to a person, I wouldn't do that. Sir or ma'am, I can do that. Tell them why. That's what I mean. That's a sign of respect. When you justify your reason. So that's what we have here. This fact is evident in Moses' interaction with Pharaoh because of the sentence of Exodus 10 verse 26. Again, it reads what we're studying. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. Now the translators of the NIV did not translate a Hebrew word that began the Hebrew line, since literally the Hebrew reads something like this. Because we shall take from them to serve Yahweh our God. You notice there's no word because in the NIV. Now this, why he gave that reading is because we have a Hebrew particle that may be used as a marker of emphasis and strengthening of a statement. Hence, the Hebrew word means something like indeed or truly or surely. Now, it may be used, the Hebrew word may be used as a marker of contrast so that it may be translated something like rather, or on the contrary, or even but. Now, it may be used as a marker of causation between two events, And so maybe translated because or simply for. Now it is maybe used also as a marker of the content of a discourse. Hence, it may then mean that when you say something that and you give the content. However, in the verse that we are considering, it is used as a marker of reason or justification of Moses' response to Pharaoh regarding Israel going to worship their God by taking all their livestock. Remember, he told, we're not going to leave one animal behind. Out of respect, to show that you respect. Then he goes into giving this justification. Now, Moses' provision of justification to Pharaoh for his response is an act of respect towards him, despite him being an unbeliever. Now, we believers are required to respect all those in authority regardless of their spiritual status. We are required to do so. I mean, that even if a leader is an unbeliever, we should still respect the individual. Because when I say that, remember, it doesn't mean do what is contrary to God's word. Now, we can support this statement, though, from two arguments. When I say, doesn't matter what the spiritual status of the leader, you still respect him or her. There are two reasons for that. I can justify it in two ways or using two kind of arguments. Now, see, we are commanded to respect everyone according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. 1 Peter Now hold on to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 17. It reads, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Now the word everyone, it's inclusive of unbelieving leaders. Therefore, we are to respect unbelieving leaders. Furthermore, we have a direct instruction to submit to the authority of leaders who, at the time of the instruction that we're about to consider, were mostly unbelievers. Still in 1 Peter, look at that chapter 2, look at verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 reads, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as his supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now, at that time, you know that all the rulers were very hostile to the Christian faith. Yet, that's what the Holy Spirit wrote through the Apostle Peter. Hence, then, it is proper for us to show respect to unbelieving leaders that are over us, as Moses did toward Pharaoh. Now, that aside, there is another fact involved, though, in Moses providing justification to Pharaoh for his response or request for Israel to take all their livestock to go to worship their God. It is that such justification ensures that Moses was not confronting Pharaoh or challenging his authority. See, that's what you got to be very careful with. Don't show that you're challenging the authority of the figure, or the authority figure, that whoever that person happened to be. Whatever way you do it, don't show that. So it is possible that Pharaoh was angry because of Moses' response. But the justification he gave will have reduced his anger. In other words, he was very, very careful. Now, Moses' justification to Pharaoh for requesting to go to worship their God with all their livestock is that their sacrifice will involve selecting proper animals from their livestock, as given in the next sentence where we're studying Exodus 10:26. Look at what it says. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. Now the word use of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that basically means to take. But there are several nuances to this basic meaning that are possible candidates in our passage. Now the word may mean to take in the sense of to select or to choose. It is with this meaning, to select, that the word is used during the preparation of Abraham to entertain his heavenly guests in Genesis chapter 18, verse 7. Genesis chapter 18, verse 7. It is, then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. So here our Hebrew word is translated selected. It also means to choose, as in the instruction of Proverbs chapter 8 verse 10. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10 reads, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. Now the word also may mean to use, as in the instruction for making the priestly garment in Exodus chapter 28, verse 5. Exodus chapter 28, verse 5 reads, have them use gold and blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen. So here the Hebrew word, it has the meaning use. Of course, the word also may mean to prepare. As an instruction regarding the elements involved in the healing of Hezekiah when he was sick, according to 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 7. Second Kings chapter 20, verse 7. It reads, then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Then that's something that reminds us. God heals directly or using means. He can do whatever way he chooses. In this case, he used means of poultice or figs. Now in our passage though of Exodus 10:26, any of these meanings that we have looked at make sense, but it is probably that Moses used the word in the sense of to choose or to select, to indicate the uncertainty of which of the animals could be used in sacrificing to the God of Israel. Now, sacrificing of some of the livestock is part of the worship of Israel, since their worshiping of their God involves carrying out his instruction to them. So the word worship of Exodus 10:26, when it says, we have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. That word worship is translated from a Hebrew word that means to walk. To walk. It may mean to serve as a subject to a leader or a ruler. as in the request of Israel to Rehoboam regarding the lightening of the load Solomon had placed upon them if he wants to be their king. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 4. First Kings chapter 12, verse 4. First Kings chapter 12, verse 4 reads, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." That's our Hebrew word. It's not translated serve. The Hebrew word, abad. Here it's translated serve. However, though, when the word is used in relation to God, although it may mean, it may be translated serve, the sense is often to worship Him or to follow His rules, as that is the sense the word is used in God's promise of making distinction between those who worship Him and those who do not. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. It is, "And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." God makes a distinction between believers and unbelievers in many ways. May I even go further? He also makes a distinction between believers. There are those who serve Him devotedly and those who are lightweight. He certainly makes a distinction. Now, here's part of what I've explained in the past. I use the illustration. You may be a believer. You do the same thing with another believer. That other believer, nothing seems to happen. But you don't get away with it. Why? The Lord is making a distinction because you have a deeper relationship with Him than the other person. He does that. In the same way, the blessing will come too, just as the discipline will come. Anyway, here it says those who serve God. Now that clause, those who serve God, may be translated those who worship God. Those who worship God, or those who follow God's rules. Or you can even say, those who do what God requires. So to serve God is simply to worship Him in the sense of obeying His instructions or carrying out what He demands. It is in the sense of to worship that the word though is used in Exodus 10 verse 26, which again, the worship here is doing what God wants done. Thus, Moses' justification is that they will select from their animals the ones to sacrifice to their God. Now, Moses' justification of selecting some of the animals in Israel's livestock could lead to a counter response by Pharaoh. So he made the reason he gave airtight by closing any possible objection of his justification. In other words, remember, he was functioning under the Holy Spirit. Now, I can give an excuse, you can give an excuse or justification. And somebody can poke hole inside it quickly, depending on how far they are to think on their feet. But if you function under God, the Holy Spirit, He gives you an answer. It is an airtight one. It's very difficult to poke hole in it. It doesn't mean someone won't try, but it's not going anywhere. Now you see, Pharaoh could counter Moses by telling him that Israel then should select some of their animals for their sacrifice and go. If it's not going to leave all of them, select some. So to ensure that Pharaoh had no leg to stand, he pulled the rug under him by confessing to him that it is not up to them, the Israelites, to select the animals ahead of time. Ahead of the time of the sacrifice. So it is for this reason that we have what is given in the last clause of what we're studying, Exodus 10, verse 26. Look at the last clause. It reads, until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord. Airtight. Close. There's no way he can penetrate that. So Moses was emphatic in his confession of ignorance of what animal they would use to worship the God of Israel. Now we say this because the sentence, we will not know, is literally from the Hebrew. We will not know. That's the way it reads in the Hebrew. We will not know. It's not a good English. But a great Hebrew. Or a great Greek, depending on which of those languages. Now you see, you notice that we use the plural of the first person pronoun twice in the literal translation in keeping with the Hebrew text. Now truly though, when we have such a construction in the Hebrew or even in Greek, it is intended to emphasize the pronoun. Thus, Moses wanted to emphasize that indeed him and his fellow Israelites do not have the knowledge necessary to select the animal needed for worship of their God ahead of time. That's what he emphasized. They must wait until they go to the place of their sacrifice. Then the Lord, who is in control of all things, will direct them in selecting the animal required for the sacrifice. Now Moses was being truthful to Pharaoh in that neither he nor any other Israelite knows about the choice of the animal to be used. However, there's also the fact that Moses knew that the reason to take every livestock is because once they leave Egypt, they will not come back. He knew that. Now, thus, although he knew this truth, that is not one that that Pharaoh should know. Not many times, some of us were so eager to tell things about every and anything that we don't realize that things you just keep under lock without telling anyone. Because usually, as I've explained to you many times, anything that you want to be secret, you don't tell it to any human being. Really. Unless you know that you are telling the person who under the, and no matter what, they're not going to tell another human being what you said. Which usually, in my idol, should be characteristic of pastors. Because they hear things from members that they should never repeat to another person. Now otherwise, once you tell somebody something, they may not mean to do it, you'll slip out. Unless they're very careful. So Moses knew the secondary reason. Why tell it to Pharaoh? There's no need to tell him that. Therefore, as far as he's concerned, he knew the facts, but it's not in his place to give rest to Pharaoh's fear. Pharaoh is fearing already, so why give him peace? It's not his position to do that. Now, God did not send Moses to bring peace to Pharaoh, but to punish him. Therefore, it was not necessary to provide him information that would probably calm his fear and make him clamp more on the Israelites. No, so he was not there to give him any kind of peace. Now, giving rest or peace to Pharaoh will be contrary to God's word. The reason? The scripture is clear. The wicked has no peace. According to Isaiah chapter 57, verse 21. Isaiah 57, verse 21. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 21. It reads, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." There's no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So it's not in his place to give peace to the wicked man. So anyway, it is out of respect for Pharaoh's authority that Moses provided him a justification that is truthful. Those which will recognize that it is our responsibility to be truthful to those we respect. It's your duty. If you say you respect a person, you must be very truthful to that individual. So, a wife who respects a husband must be truthful to him, even when the truth hurts, and vice versa. So we are saying that if you have respect for a person, you will not lie to that individual, because lies hurt people more than truth hurts. And I go, think about it, what I just said. That lies hurt more than truth hurts. We know truth hurts, but lies hurt more. You see, truth hurts, really, our egos. That's what truth hurts. Our egos. But lies could lead to harm on a physical level on an individual. Truth hurts your ego. It doesn't touch you anything physically. But lies can bring great havoc. For this reason then, if you respect a person, or if you love an individual, then you must tell them the truth all the times. Consequently, you should not, because you respect a person, compromise God's word. So we have greater responsibility of respecting God than respecting any human being. Again, let me remind us that if we have respect for a person, we must endeavor to provide the individual an explanation for whatever we do that they might not understand. Now, this is especially important in family relationship. If a husband takes an action that denies a request of the wife, then he should clearly explain his position to her. Clearly. She may not accept it, because she's right in self. But it is a sign of respect for her to be provided the right justification for what action he took. The same thing, this is also true of a wife. It does not matter whether the other spouse accepts the explanation or not, so long as it is rooted in God's word, then you should not compromise the truth. In effect, the lesson that we have been expounding again is compromise to anyone in authority that will lead to not doing God's will should be rejected respectfully. Being part of respect, justified, give an explanation to that person. Whether they accept it, they don't accept it, that is your own responsibility. You have cleared the deck between you and the Lord. And that's what we all owe. But we cannot compromise the truth. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied this evening, so that we show great respect to people, justify our position, but at the same time, never to compromise your requirement upon us. This is our request in Christ's name.